grant, Lord, that the thoughts of our hearts and our desires may be pleasing to thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Exodus chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. Just a word of explanation. Do you see that the words "to them" and "to these" are in italics? They're not in the original, but the Jewish commentators, the Onkelos and Jonathan in the Targums and Kimichi and others, all took them to be darkness to the Egyptians and light to Israel. We take it the same way in our commentaries, but we don't have the proof of it here. Now, when you come to Old Testament images, remember this. We have the authority of the Apostle Paul to say that actual rocks and other things were Christ himself in the Old Testament. For in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, it says, "And that rock that followed them was Christ." It speaks of it as a spiritual rock. And you always have a higher authority than that. The Lord Jesus said to Andrew, when he saw him under the fig tree, he said, "Hereafter ye shall see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." He called himself Jacob's ladder. So if Jesus was Jacob's ladder and the rock of Moses, he is also here portrayed as the pillar of fire and cloud. Now, what happened, as you know, was that Egypt had the world's greatest army. It was the superpower of those days, and Pharaoh called out everything he had. You'll find the old commentators who are semi-infected by as higher criticism say this count is exaggerated, but it isn't. He called together his entire army and went after the escaping slaves. God told them, it says, to turn aside. The word in verse 1 means turn back, but it also means turn aside. And God told them to change their direction so that they got entangled in the land. Entangled means that they got confused. That's what the word is. So there were the slaves, 600,000 footmen, plus the women and children, well over a million. Wilson Haffenden has written a book on how they were possibly looked after in the desert. Wilson Haffenden was a general in the British Army and in the war, and then in the handover of India. And he wrote a book. He's a fine Christian man. He wrote a book on how Moses dealt with the logistics of that huge company through the desert. Now, if you look at this picture in front of you, the angel of God was leading, and the angel of God, with the pillar of fire, went to the rear. The angel of God, or the angel, is the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. We find it again and again. "I will send mine angel before thee." Where he is spoken of, it speaks of God interchangeably with the angel. And the reason God uses the word angel is because we are to reverence him. You will find that, say, a senior officer in the army gives out his commands not by marching down in front of the troops and saying it personally, but to a junior who may transmit it to another junior who then gives the commands. And the Lord God is not different to that. he sends his commands by others. That is why you should listen to preaching as the voice of God. It's not perfect. We don't claim the inspiration that God gave to the prophets or apostles, but we do claim that God has given us a message to pass on to others, and as long as we are faithful to the Bible, that message is to be accepted as the very word of God given to the hearts of men. Now here we have this picture of the pillar of cloud and fire standing behind Israel. And the first thing to grasp from it is this, that all of Christ has two different aspects. To the unsaved, Christ is darkness. They cannot understand him. He is a nuisance to them, an offense to them. They do not love his ways and his laws, as is well demonstrated daily in this land, in its legislation and its behavior. They not only don't love Christ, but they find him utter darkness. And he is darkness to those who go in darkness. In fact, he increases darkness to those who choose darkness. So that all night the Egyptians could not move because they were in utter blackness. Now, the next thing is that Christ is light to his own people. But I want you to note that whilst he is like a headlight to a vehicle normally, guiding us forward, there are points when he simply stops. Why? Because he's gone to the rear. I will be thy rearward. And that is a necessary part of Christian advance. Christian advance is thoroughly done when God goes to the rear as well as the front. So that we would ever hurry on, we would ever know the future, and our whole minds are set on getting on. God has things to deal with in the past. And God was dealing with the enemy of Israel. We had to be dealt with thoroughly so that they did not pursue them into the Sinai. For you must remember the Egyptians had mines in the Sinai. They had armies in the Sinai, and they, people like Moses' father-in-law would have been in touch with Egyptians. They honored Moses when he came because he was dressed as an Egyptian, and the Egyptians had great authority in the Sinai. They had gold mines there, and they had copper and brass they were getting from there. So there was a necessity of getting rid of the Egyptians before they followed them over the Red Sea and on. Now, when God stops and goes to the rear, it is because he has brought us into a place which is most difficult for us. And he deliberately brought the Israelites into a place where there was no escaping their enemy. Their enemy was upon them behind, the sea was in front, Pi-Hahiroth, which means the mouth of the caves, was on one side. Migdol, which means the tower or watchtower in the desert, were on the frontier watchtower, was by them. And Baal-Zephon, which probably means a settlement of people who followed Baal worship, was beside them. There they were, stuck, completely at a standstill. And what God does when we really follow him is bring us into places where there is no escape. And the reason he does so is he has two things to teach us. One is our past needs dealing with. God does not just deal with our future and let the past go. It's forgiven. It's reconciled. But we're chastened for it. We have to pay the penalty of our past. We cannot shake off our past. And God has to show us that he's dealing with what's behind us. So then, you and I are dragging a ball and chain through life. Even though we have the freedom of the Holy Spirit from our sins, we have the freedom of Christ in our hearts, we have utter freedom, yet we have this past we drag around us. And I ask you, does your conscience never trouble you about your past? Does your mind never trouble you about your past and what you wish you'd done? Do you never catch yourself thinking, I wish I hadn't done that foolish thing and made a fool of myself? Do you never catch yourself thinking, I wish I'd lived a different way? There is a past to be dealt with. And the pillar of fire, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, stopped the advance in that he might clear up the past. That has happened to us as a church, and it happens all the time. We would rush on. He says, stop. Stand still. Sit still. God spoke to them. And when he spoke to them, he said, stand still and see the salvation of God. When there is no way to go, the wise thing to do is not to do anything. Not to rush into schemes and plans and hopes and generally shake yourself up and rush along. That is what the church is far too good at doing. Whereas what we should do is accept that we need things putting right with the Lord in the past, which still need putting right, and pause. Now, there is another reason why he went to the rear. God demands of you and me sometimes that he gives us no leading at all, but by raw faith we advance. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. There was no God going before them into the sea. There was no pillar of fire leading the way. They were told just to take their courage in both hands and walk between the mountains of water on one side and on the other, the congealed depths it calls them, with just a wind holding them apart. And that is what God is getting at with us. God wants from you faith. And he wants raw faith, not some faith which is going on what it can see. We walk by faith, not by sight. So that what you can see is not faith. Whatever you kid yourself it is, what you cannot see and yet go ahead in faith on is real faith. Now that faith is pleasing to God. And God wanted to see it. The next reason he went to the rear is that these slaves were totally without heart. They'd lost all their motivation. They turned into jelly. They hadn't an armament between them, and they had a well-equipped force behind them, determined to destroy them and return them into captivity. And so they gave up. Now, one of the reasons God goes to the rear is that you and I are like jellyfish when it comes to facing a problem. We are very bad at it. We shake, we tremble, we think about it, we call it prudence, we do whatever we can to get out of going ahead. But God said to Moses, stretch forth thine hand over the sea. And he stretched it out, and the sea parted. And that is the way we go. So God is dealing with a dispirited people. A people who are still looking back to the leeks and the onions and the garlic and the cucumbers of Egypt and all the delights they had before, and still half sorrowful to have left them, and still not understanding the desert before them, and still the desert lies, my thirsting soul before. And that's true. We're walking into a desert, and behind us is every form of evil. And God pauses and goes back. Now the other reason he does it is not just to give light, nor just to stop the others nor to deal with past things as we've seen, nor because we need to advance by raw faith, but there is another matter here. It's this. God was preparing the children of Israel for the coming of the Lord Jesus, and he wanted this as a mark of one side of the Lord Jesus. Therefore we turn from this scene to Christ. Christ is that pillar of fire and cloud, and round you is that fiery host of his chariots. You see, nothing can happen in your life unless God draws aside the invisible curtain and lets it touch you. No sin, no misery, no disease, no trouble of any sort can touch you till God draws aside the curtain. And at this point you need to consider and think in your mind, will you trust a totally invisible curtain, or will you trust the works of your own hands? Do you make sparks from your fire of your own making, or do you trust the Lord to keep the fiery wall about you? God does it. You see, God has done it so many times for his children. There is a true story told from the Reformation, when the flood of Spain and of the empire turned on Germany and this 30 years war began. Many Protestant pastors were chased and killed. One of them hid in stooks of corn in a field, and they searched for him. They knew he was somewhere around the area, and they searched day after day, and he sat there, and they knew that hunger and thirst would drive him out of wherever he was hiding in the end, so they got him. And he said that as he was sitting there under these stooks of corn, a hen came, and with a loud clucking it laid an egg right in front of his feet. And when it got dark he was able to reach down and get that egg and eat it. And for 3 days that hen came and laid an egg. Now that saved that man. But you see, there's an invisible wall about you. No one can know it. There are many ways this invisible wall works. But I assure you that round you and round the dwellings of the just is the angel of God, because the angel of God was with the pillar of fire. Now, God sent his angel, and he warned you that if you made an enemy of the angel would be your enemy. And if you didn't obey the angel would punish you. How does God punish? He does it by withdrawing his presence. And he did withdraw his presence in the end from Israel and punished them greatly. Oh, what a patient and good and kind God we have in Christ, reconciling us to himself, so that we sinners are brought into a place where we're utterly stuck, and there God helps us. And the way he helps us is going to our rear. God says he will be our rearward. And I would end with this. You have done and said many things which, if others knew about them, would ruin you. And God is your rearward. God undertakes for these things. I remember my father saying to me that I have said things in one side of a parish talking to people which, if they were repeated on the other side to other people, would have got me into great trouble. But he said, I've never had trouble from it yet, and I put it down to God being my rearward. And you need that, the God of all comfort. God bless us and help us. Amen.